Now, you read Micah, you got to realize that Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, believe it or not. And this was a time when the kings of Judah, that there were certain things that God had showed him concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And the people, he wanted all the people to hear what God had to say. They were at a place where they were oppressing people, worshiping false images. I mean, there's just a lot of wickedness that was there. And then God is telling them that judgment was coming upon them. And then he gets to Micah chapter 6. And he says this in verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require or could be demand of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, I was going to just title this real simply, Walking the Walk of Humility, but I more I went through this and I began to see, and things were coming to my mind, I thought, I'm going to change the title to The Absolute Necessity of the Christian Walk of Humility, because it is an absolute necessity. It's not an option. It's what God requires. The word require implies an earnest search. So maybe this is a time for all to search our heart, because this is really humility is a forgotten virtue today. You don't see much of it today. All you see is people exalting themselves and promoting themselves. Everybody's drawing attention to them. You know, look at my trophies, look at my diplomas, look at my achievements and my, you know, the beauty pageants and everything. Look how beautiful I am and pretty I am. And it just goes on and on. Look at me. Me, myself, and I. But the Bible definitely contrasts humility and pride a lot. But I believe humility is the king of virtues. I believe it's one we really need to really diligently search out and ask ourselves a sobering question. Are we walking humbly with God? I mean, only you can do that. I mean, you can say, oh, yeah, I'm doing fine. You can make a quick estimation in your own mind, but searching yourself through the scriptures and putting aside your own feelings, emotions, and will, and letting God open your heart is another thing. This is basically an echo of Deuteronomy chapter 10, where he says, O Israel, I would have you to walk with your Lord, to fear him, to serve him, and to love him. This is what God required. Again, he said, what does the Lord require of you? He said the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So this is something about an investigation into your own life, because it could be applied that way. And require means to investigate, ask, seek, even means demand. So God is not really just making a suggestion here. He's demanding for us to look at our lives and ask a simple question in light of all that's going on in this country, in our lives, in our relationships, and so on and so forth. You know, from observation over the years, I have seen people try to be humble. I've really seen people try to be humble. But you know something about that? It doesn't come off right. It just doesn't come off right. You can pick it up every time. It just doesn't work very well. It says in Proverbs 15 and verse 33, before honor is humility. A lot of people like to be honored. But before you can be honored, there must be something in your life that God can see that's humility. You know, Mordecai was hated by Haman, and Haman was trying to destroy him. You know, Mordecai wouldn't bow down before him because he only bowed to God. And he was a very humble man. And Haman had tried to manipulate things to bring him to a place where he could kill him, hang him. But it ended up, after all the gallows were made and everything else, because Mordecai wouldn't do what he required him to do, ended up that Haman got exposed and ended up dying on his own, in his own noose, of his own making. So that's what happens to people sometimes who exalt themselves. It's people who are pushy about that. I mean, Haman tried to promote himself, and look what happened to him. You know, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. And that's a lesson for us all to learn. Because a lot of times I think there are people who try to promote themselves. I mean, you can't even promote your gift. You might have one, but, you know, your gift will be recognized. It will make room for you. At the same time, it tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination. And among those, one of them is that God hates pride. Now, that's strong words, speaking of God saying these things. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that before a fall, there is a pride that's in a person's life. A person's exalted in pride, and then he falls flat on his face. James 4:6 says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. But before that, he says, humble yourself before the Lord. And then submit to God. Because you can't even resist the devil without you humbling yourself before God and needing his help in your life and acknowledging that. In Proverbs 18 and verse 12, I mean, there's a lot of scripture here that you look at in the book of Proverbs about this, because it contrasted often in Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So which do you want? Do you want honor or you want destruction? And then it goes on in Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Thy humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, I mean, that's worthy of looking at, isn't it? Now, something is joined with humility, it's fear of the Lord. But by that, a man gets riches, he gets honor, and he gets life. That's a promise of God. I mean, all of God's grace is coming to you because of that. So pride, I would say, is one of the spiritual laws of the Bible. It's just as real as the law of gravity. We all know that. You throw an object up in the air, what's it going to do? It's going to come right back down. And so you exalt yourself, what's going to happen to you? Because you're, you know, inflated ego. A person who wants to lift themselves up, thinks more highly of themselves than they should. You go up like that, you're going to come down. I mean, somewhere along the line, God is going to humiliate you to teach you a lesson. But he would rather do that, I think, by just letting you see it for yourself than have to go through something like that. Because if you violate this law, according to what we just read, it'll destroy you. Nobody wants that. And we are just as guilty as we often say about religious groups, how they always exalt their particular denomination. They think they're the best. I mean, the Baptists can claim certain things, and the Methodist, Presbyterian. Same thing with faith people. People call themselves Deeper Life. I wonder about that sometimes. But see, when we receive teaching, we're supposed to receive it with humility. It says receive with meekness the engrafted word. Meekness is really, I could say, it's in a sense, it's a synonym to humility. So a man who's not willing to be teachable is not a humble person. But then after people receive teaching, they begin to become puffed up and proud. Think they know more than anybody else. You know, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that knowledge puffs up. So it's like you just take a balloon and you blow it up. Because that's what happened with knowledge coming to some people's head. They just get swelled up. They get lifted up. They think they are smarter and better than anybody else. But love edifies. You know what? We need to adapt to that, if anything. Because people become critical of other people and judgmental, and they put other people down because they don't know what maybe you know. And when you do that, you're just becoming an inflated hypocrite. I mean, look with me at Luke chapter 18. I don't know how many times we've been over here, this poor man. But let's go again, Luke 18. And here's a parable that is teaching a lot of things to us. Of course, he starts off about prayer. But verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And then he spoke a parable unto certain. And notice what these certain people were like. He says three things about them. They trusted in themselves, which we would call self-righteousness. And they were righteous. That is self-righteous. And they despised other people. Or they were contemptible to other people. That's not a good attitude. And he speaks about two men going up to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. I mean, the opposites. You could say one was a religious person and the other was a heathen. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus within himself. So here he thinks about himself. Notice that. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Notice the I. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So he's pointing his finger at other people. I'm not like them. I fast twice in a week. Now he's boasting about what he does. I give tithes of all that I possess. But that eye has really got an eye problem. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he recognized something about his life that was amiss. That he needed some correction in his life. That he needed God to help him. And then Jesus gives his comment on this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, or we could use the word promote himself, shall be abased or humiliated. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So a person is going to be exalted by the fact that he's willing to humble himself before God. Be honest with God about situations. So, I mean, it's easy to open the door to pride in your life. It's not something that's hard to do. You start talking about things. I mean, you could even use it like my church, where I go to church, our song service. Or you can start saying, our pastor, our song leader. You know, you can start saying things like that that are not really what you would say humble, but they're just exalting yourself, your church, where you worship, what you do. Or you can talk about your job, my job. Well, everybody should have a job, but sometimes people want to flaunt it. They want to flaunt their education, how good they are at what they do, how smart they are, how much achievements they have accomplished this world. Or you can get into sports and you say, you know, my son plays the best football. He's a star. Or basketball. And you could go down the list. Or baseball, you could do all. And all you're doing is you're just inflating yourself. You know, it's easy to recognize if you've been around a while. And you start talking about even my children, my family. Or you can go back into your ancestors. My ancestors this. I'm not saying it's wrong if people want to know about their lineage. That's fine. But Paul counted it all dumb. And we ought to come to that place too, where we can have the same attitude. And then some people get to the place where, you know, they get big churches and they have to play a role to impress people. I'm not against big churches if they preach the truth. But a lot of them are just like in the day of Micah, where they have the people, he says, the priests and the prophets are telling lies. And that goes on to their own shame and to their own destruction, because God sees it. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah, you know, was what they call the weeping prophet. And you read the book, you might understand it more. Jeremiah 13, I mean, you can read the whole chapter sometime if you want to, but it gets down to the point where it's here he's talking about the girdle. God told him to take a girdle, put it up on his loins, and then he says, go to the Ethiopians and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So he did it. After many days, the Lord said, rise, go to the Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle, this is verse 7, from the place where I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. It wasn't worth anything. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah. So here again, God is seeing something about Judah that displeased him. Pride. Then he says this in verse 10, this evil people which has refused to hear my words, which walketh in imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods, and to serve them, and to worship them, even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as a girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I cause to cleave unto thee the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. Then he says this in verse 18 in the same chapter. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. So it's all going to come tumbling down. Then he says verse 20, he says, lift up your eyes and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee and the beautiful flock? What will thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over them. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if you say in thy heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thy iniquity are these skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. So God is bringing judgment to them. Why? Pride. They exalted themselves above measure. Got themselves in the wrong place. They rejected God. They served their own selves. Selfish decisions. You can read all of that as you read through Jeremiah 13. Why did this all happen? I mean, sometimes it's why? Well, one thing. Sometimes we don't seem to look at or see. Pride. Because we don't see ourselves that way. Often we don't think about it. It escapes our mind. But it's there often. The rebellion rooted in pride. So God is basically saying to him, humble yourself, or I will judge you. And that's familiar to us because he tells us very graciously in 1 Corinthians 11, examine, judge yourselves so that I won't have to judge you. So God is gracious enough to tell us, take some time here, be real careful, do an investigation of your own life and judge yourself so I won't have to. I think that is gracious. It's a warning that we all have to listen to. So in case some of you don't understand, let me define pride to you. You don't mind that, do you? Well, pride is a high and overwhelming opinion of one's own self. His qualities, his character, his abilities, his success, his attainments, again, his trophies, everything that he's got, his wealth, his position, education, beauty. I mean, that's where pride comes from. You know, a lot of times you see that today, this in-your-face attitude you see from some people. People get empowered by a cause, and then they're out there promoting their cause. You'll find that with feminism. You'll find that with the gay community. They have nothing to be proud about. And then you have environmental, EPA, Environmental Protection Act. I mean, these people are in your face, and they have an attitude that is proud and arrogant. They want to just stop everybody from polluting the waters, and I understand that, but that goes too far. I mean, they barked at, you know, this Chesapeake Bay thing goes all the way up into the Shenandoah Valley. They're saying that has an effect that far? You got to be giving me a break. But this is the way they are. They want to control you. You can't even have a swamp on your property. If you do, they're going to come after you. because that's the type of people they are. There's just something about their empowerment that makes them think that they can do these things. And then you go to the dictionary and it says a quality or state of being proud, an inordinate self-esteem. It's inordinate. Conceit. Delight of elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. So a person gets himself in a certain position, has certain possessions, or a certain relationship, and they start bragging about it. Well, I know the president. I know the senator. I know the governor. Well, what does that make you? You think that makes you somebody? Suppose he went to them and said, what do you think of that president? Oh, he's nobody. What do they think of you? So this is a person, a proud or disdainful person of behavior who disdains other people, ostentatious, like they were in Matthew chapter 6. They prayed, they said, you know, they prayed to be seen, to be heard. They gave so that people would recognize them, and they fasted so that people would feel sorry for them. They wanted everybody to know what they had done. He said, you ought to receive your reward. So there you go, Mr. Humble. You got your reward. So that means you're going to lose something later because you're giving up the most precious thing that God has given you. So when I look at all this, I realize that a person doesn't really see his need of God. They're very independent of God. And that's the essence of pride. It goes right back to the garden because that's what Adam became, independent of God. You look down at other people who don't measure up to your standard. And that's the way we have gotten in our own lives. Because, you know, the more you, again, knowledge puffs up. The more you know things, the more you begin to measure people by you. Is that the measurement by which we're supposed to measure people? What does the Bible say? We should measure people by Jesus' standard. And Jesus never looked at people and expected them to measure up to him. He just went to them and basically revealed to them their sin in a very gracious way. And he forgave them. I mean, just look at the woman that was caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her to death. But Jesus didn't. He said, which one of you without sin cast a stone? They all walked away convicted. That's a good thing. He says, woman, where are their accusers? Boy, if that ever happened to us, we would really be humiliated, wouldn't we? It wouldn't be a bad thing. You see in Daniel chapter 4, you see the whole thing with Nebuchadnezzar, where man has basically exalted himself to the place that God has to put him down to eating grass like an animal to humiliate him, to bring him to his senses. How would you like that to happen to you or me? God has to bring you down so that you'll come to your senses. God help us all. That's the independence of God. Isaiah chapter 14. The first sin in the universe was pride. It goes all the way back to Lucifer, which we know is where we get our name, the adversary, the destroyer, the devil, Satan, because that's where Satan comes from. An archangel. Now this man, this being, was a highly exalted individual. Had a lot of authority, principalities and powers. A lot was under him. He led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. So be careful who you follow. And he says there five times, I will exalt myself. I will make myself be like God. That's basically what the pride is. The person wants to exalt himself. Why would you want to do that? Do you think more highly of yourself than you should? Well, let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Well, you know what it says there about laying your life down as a sacrifice, but look what he says in verse 3. For I say through the grace of God given to me to every man among you. Now, who's he speaking to? To every man among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he should. So don't think more of yourself than you should. Fathers, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Men, congregation, every individual here, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. But he says, then he goes on of himself, says not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think. But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So to think soberly. So what should I think? I mean, this is basically, when we don't think more highly of ourselves, it means I have a right estimation of who I really am in the sight of God. Now, not many people even stop to think about that. Because if you look at yourself through the Bible, like God is looking at you, how does God see you? What did Jeremiah think of himself? Oh, I'm but a worm. Had a right estimation of himself. And in light of God, I mean, you think that's negative. Well, but he was looking at himself in light of God. He was nothing. And that's what we are. We're nothing. Everyone here is nothing without God. The only thing that makes you of any value, of any worth, is the fact of God through Jesus Christ in your life. That's what makes you of some value. He purchased you with a price. You're his. He owns you. You're his servant. So he chose me for a purpose. He loved me and gave himself for me. I'm his child. And every one of us here have a purpose up on earth. To do his will. To serve him. To walk before him humbly. To do justly and to love mercy. We all have that responsibility. So you have a purpose to do his will, guided by the Spirit, no doubt, but it's all him. There's nothing I can boast about. You have a testimony of your past, but that's supposed to glorify God. My boast shall be in the Lord, the psalmist says. And there's nothing wrong with that. So to think soberly is simply a sound judgment. And sometimes when you think people talking about themselves, they're not very sound. There's something wrong up here. Well, it's not up here. It's in here. It's in their heart. They've just got a problem. They've got a problem with self. So he's basically saying there, don't be foolish in your evaluation of who you really are. Think soberly. He gave me faith. He gave me grace, the ability to believe and to serve him. And so a humble person will see his success as something that comes from God only. Now, I know you got an education, and I know you're smart, and you've accomplished a lot, and that's all good and fine. But why did that happen in your life? Who's the source behind it? Maybe somebody mentored you, that's fine, but we don't exalt the people. Because we got to go back to the actual source of sources, which is God. God had a plan before you were ever born. He had it all figured out, and he planned it, and he brought it to pass in your life. You would never, ever would have think you would be what you are without knowing that God gave you the empowerment to become who he ordained you to be. So remember in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it says there, when you've done all you've been commanded, say this, I'm just an unprofitable servant. Now, a lot of people today would say, that's a negative confession. No, that's a fact. That's what the Bible says. I am nothing. I mean, you go back and look at the centurion when he came to the Lord on behalf of his servant. Lord, my servant is sick. Would you come heal him? Well, I'll come. He says, no, just speak the word and he will be healed. And Jesus stopped a minute and he said, I have not seen no faith like this in all of Israel. This man knew something about authority, but he saw himself, I think, as an unprofitable servant. And he looked to the Lord alone for being able to help him. John 15, it talks about the union and communion, abiding in him. It's a very important chapter of the Bible. It's our union and communion with Christ. And he says in there, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do everything I ordained you to do. So everything that we're able to do is because of God. We couldn't breathe with God's help. We couldn't walk. We couldn't talk. We couldn't get along. And that's trouble enough sometimes as it is. But so a humble person knows his worth as a result of God's grace. He knows who the source is. But here's a question. How do you see yourself this morning? I mean, that's not easy to... You can look at... I'm nice looking, da-da-da-da-da. You can look in the mirror and see yourself all dolled up and suited up and tie straight or crooked or whatever, and you just, man, I look fine. Really? So you're saying I'm important. Is that what you think of yourself, that you're important? Certainly you have a value. God has some purpose for you in this life, and probably you are, in some sense, to some people, important. You play a role in life. A mother plays a role. She's very important to her children. Father plays a role. He's important to the children. And the wife, as far as the husband's concerned, is very important to the wife because he's a provider, protector. So yeah, there is importance there. But sometimes we go a little further than that and we esteem ourselves more highly than we should. We're going over the line. You want to draw a red line or line in the sand, go right ahead. Just don't go over it. Because when you go over that, you begin to see yourself as something that's valuable and important. They couldn't do without me at work. If I wasn't there, they wouldn't know what to do. That might be some truth to that, but should you brag about it? So you better be careful. And so I want to look at some things. I want to look at the benefits of humility. The first thing I want to look at approach. So what does approach mean? It means to draw towards somebody. If I would say, come up here and approach me, you'd get up and come up here. Maybe. You'd probably say, oh, go, I'm not coming up there. But I want to ask you this question. How do you approach God? Are you like the man in Luke chapter 18? Lord, look at all that I've done. You know, I have some value here. I mean, I fast twice a week. I give of all my tithes and possessions. I do all these things. I'm not like other people. See, there you go right away. You're approaching God with a very arrogant, proud attitude, and God says he hates pride. If God hates proud, it says in James chapter 5, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you're like that, then God's going to resist you. You don't want God resisting you, do you? Resist means standing in battle array against you. I mean, God is a warrior who will stand against you in every way you go. He will prevent you from becoming anything you want to become in this life because that's God. He hates pride. He'll bring it low. You know, it says in John chapter 3, but John says, I must decrease, but he must increase. He had a right estimation of everything. He knew who God was. So how we approach God becomes something that's very important. Remember Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high place and a holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's what God says about the humble person. Then he says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. So who's God looking to? Even to him that is poor and of contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So a poor means humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor. A man who doesn't see himself as wealthy in value, but he sees himself poor, unprofitable. And then we have in Psalms 138 and verse 6, it makes this statement about this, about God again saying something about this whole scenario. So your approach to God becomes very important. You can't be like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Psalms 138 and verse 6, though the Lord is high, yea, hath he respect unto the lowly. And the Lord is way up yonder, high and lofty one. But he has respect to the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. So if you're proud, God doesn't know you. You're not very close to God. That would be the implication. You're not close to God as you think you are because of your arrogance. You know the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, how he approached God. It'd do us all good to look at that and go over it again and again and again. Because Abraham was concerned for his nephew Lot in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he came, he drew near to the Lord. He said, Lord, if you find 50 righteous there, would you spare them? Yeah, I'll spare them for 50. But then Abraham, he drew closer. I would say this, what it means in the context. Peradventure, Lord, bear with me a minute. If you find 40. See, he was just getting closer to God, asking a question. He didn't demand anything. He just asked a question. So we would do good to learn from that approach. Then he said, peradventure, 30? How brave are, how courageous are you? I mean, he was drawing near to God. He was in concern for a city being destroyed and for his nephew. He goes right down to 20 and then to 10. And God says, if I find 10, I will spare them. And now the outcome of that whole thing is it's amazing because you realize God couldn't find 10 people in all that society. It was so corrupt. And so God destroyed it. But Abraham's approach was very, very right. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, first thing, and pray, and seek my face, and then the obvious, turn from their wicked ways. So if they do four things, that's what God says. Four simple things. Lower yourself down, pray, seek the Lord, and then you'll find something you need to turn away from. He says, then I will do three things. I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. That's what he says. Now, we can have all the arguments and debates you want to about why it didn't happen for some, but you know, we leave that to eternity because all tears will be wiped away and we understand more. But right now, we have to deal with, you know, what's revealed to us belongs to us. And we have the privilege of being able to take the revelation and to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you said this in your word. I'm seeking your face. But then you got to learn to listen because that takes real humility too. What is God saying to you? Well, I don't know. I can't hear nothing. Well, you better start listening. Because God's got something to say. And then, of course, we've already said about the man in Luke 18. The proud, self-righteous Pharisee approached God, but God never heard him, did he? No, he heard the other person who smote himself up on the breast and said, Lord, I need mercy. It wasn't nothing about I this, I that. Just I need mercy. I need help. That's all he did. The other guy had a whole list of things. I mean, yet in his heart, he was self-righteous, despised other people, and God did not hear him. He bragged about all of his achievements as far as religion is concerned, but his approach to God wasn't very good. So no wonder some people don't get their prayers answered. No wonder it doesn't work sometimes. But let's stay with this. So we look at our approach to God. How do we approach people? Christians, friends, one another in the church, family members. Huh? I mean, how do we approach them? I mean, to approach one another is a different story. If we're overbearing and pushy and demanding, we will turn other people off. You can't be that way and expect. I mean, if every time somebody comes to you, you holler at them or scream at them or are angry, do you think that they're going to pay any attention to what you have to say? No. You're going to turn them off. It's like turning water on and off. It's easy to do. So it's all about communication. It's about approach. Not with a self-righteous attitude, not with I know more than you, not with look at all the knowledge I've got, not because I go to this church or that church or whatever. Keep all of that out of the equation. Because you come to this church doesn't mean you know anything. Doesn't mean a thing. And all you do is give the church a bad name. Because then people don't look at you very nicely. You might say, well, I thank God for my church. That would be a good thing. But don't watch how you brag. So it's about communicating, about approaching people with the right spirit. And I want you to note something over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, ye which are what? Spiritual. Now don't assume that you are spiritual because you come here to this church. That's one thing. Restore such one in the spirit of meekness. Or we could put in there humility. Why would I do that? Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you're going to go try to straighten somebody out because they got a problem. You see something that's wrong in their life. Doesn't mean necessarily that you're on the right track. Because you go with the wrong spirit, a wrong attitude. Now, Barnes says about this particular passage in his commentary about meekness, with a kind, forbearing, and forgiving spirit, not with anger, not with a lordly and overbearing mind, not with a love of finding others in fault, and with a desire for inflicting the discipline of the church, nor with harsh and unforgiving temper, but with love and gentleness and humility and patience, and with a readiness to forgive when wrong has been done. This is the essential qualification for restoring and recovering an offending brother. No one should attempt to rebuke or admonish another who cannot do it in a spirit of meekness, nor should engage in any way in the work of reform who has not such a temper of mind. Boy, that disqualifies all of us, just about. Puts us out of the range that we should be in. It makes you stop and think, you're talking about adapting. We're not going to do very good if we don't adapt to this, what God is saying here. When you look at this, consideration of your own self. You look at Paul's example. Paul was a strong, we quote him a lot of times in certain things he says, and there's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we are lopsided. Go too far in one direction. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:21. What will you, shall I come unto you with a rod? So how do you want your parents to come unto you? Children? Or in love in the spirit of meekness? That's interesting. This is Paul's approach. 1 Corinthians 9:22. You see it all through. To the weak become I as weak, that I may gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. Meekness. So Paul's interest was in the welfare of the individual. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says this in the context of love. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not our own. It's seeking the other person's benefit and well-being. And then you could go on other passages. 2 Timothy 2:25. Various things he says. All through his epistles to individuals. 1 Timothy 5:1. Where I wanted to go. Rebuke not an elder, nor entreat him as a father, but entreat him as a father, as younger men, as brethren. Now that's interesting because he's making a very simple statement. So how would you approach an elder? How would you approach a person that is a brother that's younger? That would be a question to ask yourself. I mean, how would you approach your own father? Would you approach him with arrogance? With demanding? Or would you be humble and meek and careful? I think you would be. And so this is Paul. I mean, James 3 talks about meekness. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 talks about how, you know, we are to be careful, approach people with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. So how do we do it? It's a question. Yes, sometimes we have to warn people. We have to rebuke. But it also says this in 2 Timothy 4:2. Rebuke with what? All long suffering. So if there has to be an exhortation to somebody, you got to be careful how you deal with that. Because, I mean, you just come off strong. I mean, it's nothing wrong with being strong about your beliefs, but it's something about an approach to people that just cuts off the anointing. It cuts off the spirit. I mean, it causes God to withdraw. Nothing's good's going to happen out of it. Even church discipline has to be done with meekness because you got to consider your own self. Because sometimes you have to, sadly to say, sometimes you have to deal with issues, but you have to deal with it graciously. You got to give people room. While you might have to put them out for a reason, you still leave room for them to have restoration. That's the whole key. It's not just put them out. Some people put themselves out. That's their business. But then we ask this other question. How do we approach the lost? I'm asking you some questions because you know what? It needs to be talked about. Look, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, be prepared always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is with you in you with meekness and with fear. So you just don't walk up to somebody and start talking to them, do you, and say, hey, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. You don't, do you do that? I know some people who have done that. I mean, sometimes you might just be around somebody and you start saying, well, you're just an old rotten sinner. You're going to hell. You need to repent. Yes, somebody needs to repent, but they don't need to hear it that way. I think your approach needs to change. You know, there's a way to do things that always is better. Like, for example, if you're talking to somebody you know is a rotten heathen, drunk, whatever you want to call them, you could always ask them a simple question. But know what he says here. Don't be quick to just start running your mouth. Give an answer to every man that asketh you. So let them ask you something. That's an open door. And depending on what they ask, can kind of show you which way to go. They might start talking about life or some friend that just died. And you can simply ask them a question. Well, have you ever considered life after death? Where will you be? I mean, it's just a question. It's not offensive as much as it's something that's real. It's serious. And they already have mentioned something about a death of a friend. Well, that's an open door. What about you? What is your consideration of life after death? They might be a heathen and say, well, I just believe we're going to come back as dogs or something. I don't know. But then that's just, to me, again, an open door to quote some scripture to them. But you just don't start running your mouth. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7 to be careful how we throw our pearls before the swine, because we have precious truth. We don't argue that. Never have argued that. But you throw them before some people that are like swine or dogs, they're going to up and bite you and devour you back. They're going to go away criticizing you. You're going to lose them right away. So don't cast your pearls out there so the heathen so quickly. So again, we need to do some serious adapting and changing of the way we do things. And consider them in our own lives and ask ourselves some questions. Are we really seeing ourselves in the light that God sees us? Because if you begin to see yourself the way God does, you're going to say, I need to change. That's the conclusion I come to. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. I think something else we look at about this, that humility will bring, this is a benefit, it's going to bring grace. How many of you want grace in your life? Unmerited favor. 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yet all of you be subject or in submission one to the other and be clothed with humility. I mean, let it be something that just drapes over your whole life. It's a part of you. For God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So where's the promotion going to come from? From the Lord. Like the psalmist said, promotion doesn't come from neither the east or the west or nowhere else. It comes from the Lord. Promotion comes from God. So don't promote yourself. Matter of fact, it even says in Proverbs 3 and verse 35 about how that sometimes some people will be exalting themselves and they just promote themselves to shame. That's all they do. They promote themselves to shame. That's the way people see you. So whatever we need in this life, we can always go to God, and that takes humility again. Just as we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, verse Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And if I would say anything, there's two things we need in this life, mercy and grace. We need them a lot. But we probably need grace a whole lot because we just don't know how to be gracious. We know how to be snobby, indifferent, snooty, legalistic, highbrow, condescending, looking down upon other people, and critical. Enough. But when you look at 2 Kings, you see a man who was a captain of the Syrians. But he had leprosy, it says. But there was this little maid there that was the servant to his wife. And she went to the king and said to him about if God would perchance hear about this, that maybe one of the prophets would hear about this, they might be able to help him. So he sent him over to another king. And he goes over there thinking, when he gets there, he comes riding in with his big chariot. I mean, he's all probably chest swelled up and thinking, man, I'm getting into the White House here. And he gets there and what does Elijah do? He sends out a messenger. He didn't come out himself. He says, go dip yourself in the Jordan. And what the name of it? He got angry, wroth. He was furious. But his servant came and said, wait a minute now, hold it, Naaman. Peradventure he told you to do something else great. What would you have done? And Naaman thought about that, and then he went and dipped himself in the Jordan. He came forth healed. So he had to humble himself. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, and we have been, the Jordan is a filthy river. I mean, it ain't nowhere you want to get in. Yet people get in and walk around. We got in and walked around. Got to go take a shower afterwards. But at the same time, you realize that God has, a sense of humor because he puts them somewhere, puts you in a place that doesn't necessarily exalt you very much. But this is where healing, God asks you to do something out of the ordinary. That's the way it will work. And when it does, things come out. So what do you have to appeal to God for him to accept you? Lord, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. No. Josiah was a great leader in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He found grace in the sight of the Lord because he humbled himself. And we read Genesis chapter 6 about Noah found grace. Why? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so Noah found favor in the sight of God, and he found grace. And again, we see this same thing in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We get answered prayer. And every one of us want that. There's a lot of us wish we would have gotten that. They haven't gotten it. Answered prayer. But you got to do something first. You got to humble yourself. You got to pray. You got to seek the Lord. And you got to turn from your wicked ways. And then he will hear, forgive, and heal. I know he says heal the land, but the principle is there. You're a part of the land that God has put you in. And he will heal you too. And so, in Psalms 9 and verse 12, it says, God forgets not the cry of the humble. And we ought to read Genesis 18, how Abraham humbled himself and drew near to God. And even though things didn't go good for the 10, because he couldn't find 10, he still was able to approach God with a humble attitude. Let's take this to the faith walk. Because we all want to talk about this a lot. Favorite subject, no doubt. But faith includes everything. It's all inclusive. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. So every promise God gives us is a yes. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Yes. Every one of them. That's amazing. But at the same time, it's our responsibility to approach him with humility and with faith. And we think of boldness when we think of faith, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there has to come this grace of humility with it, just like Abraham had, just like Josiah had, and even like we find in David. And he knew that it wasn't all these offerings that God wanted, but he wanted a contrite and humble spirit. Because God looks at those particular people. That's what he looks for. God's looking for something. In Matthew 15, the woman's daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. What happened there in that context? Well, she came to the Lord, and the Lord finally said to her, "Great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will." We would like to hear that, wouldn't we? And then look over in Proverbs chapter 22 in conclusion. I'm getting there. I'm at 58 minutes, so I ain't doing too bad. I'm trying my best to stay 60 or below. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Now you think about that. That's a lot of stuff there, folks. Riches, honor, and life. Life includes everything. Protection. I mean, even the word healing, the Greek word sozo, means deliverance, protection, health. I mean, it's just life. It's everything in life that we would want. Just like he says right here. Riches, honor, and life. It all is ours. But some people are just too legalistic or too critical and judgmental and harsh and indifferent to the things of God. Always looking for weaknesses in other people and faults. Well, if that's all you're going to look for, then God help you. Let me conclude with this last conclusion, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in us. So I think that's important there. That God wants to manifest the life of Jesus in us. The only way he can do that is if we come to this place that we're broken. That we are really dead to self and we humble ourselves before God. We realize everything that we have comes from him and him alone. So this is the absolute necessity of the walk of humility. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? And that covers all of these areas and even more. And I pray that we can do that. Because that's, if anything we have to adapt to, like we talked about last week, is adapting to humility. I think we have probably a PhD in pride. We need to cast it away and burn it. And we need to be humble people. And we need to have the right approach, the right attitude. Or God will have to judge us as a church or as a people. I don't want that to happen. Do you? No. So think about it. Examine yourself. Do the investigation yourself. Father, we thank you for this day, for your faithfulness, goodness, and mercy, and long-suffering. For all those things that you have revealed to us, all that you have done for us and accomplished in us, we are so thankful and grateful to you, Lord, for your love and mercy. And we thank you, Lord God, that you would continue to work in us the will and do of your good pleasure, and give us the grace to work it out with fear and trembling. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.